This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. You can find that on page 881. We're focusing in on the part of the Apostles' Creed where we profess the communion of saints. So Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Tonight our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and I will probably read until verse 19, just to give us some context for our passage this evening, which is verses 1 through 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1, but first let's ask the Lord to bless us as we open His Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of Your mighty strength which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we're in the part of the catechism that's focusing on the last section of the Apostles' Creed. And if you think about that last section, at first glance, the last closing phrases of the Apostles' Creed, they might just sound like a list of loosely related add-ons. You have the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And we might be tempted to hear them as just some footnotes at the end of the Apostles' Creed. They're important, but independent ideas that are maybe tacked on at the end. But that's not the case. As we noted last week, the entire final section of the Apostles' Creed is focused on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us that we do not come to Christ in and of ourselves, but rather by the power of God at work within us. Each phrase explains what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther treated this whole section as a single unit, from the Holy Spirit all the way to the end, the everlasting life, because the Spirit is the one who creates and sustains and brings to completion the Christian life. Now, when Luther explained the phrase, the communion of saints, he doesn't begin with what we do or our activity, but rather he begins with what God is accomplishing. He reminds us that we do not come to Christ by our own reason or by our own strength or our own ability. Rather, it's the Holy Spirit who is calling us to Christ. Calls us through the gospel. Enlightens us with his gifts. Sanctifies us and preserves us in true faith. And what the Spirit does for one believer, he does for the whole church, gathering and uniting and forgiving and finally raising us to eternal life in Christ. That means the communion of the saints is not just a warm feeling of fellowship that we experience, but rather it's a living reality that's rooted in our union with Christ, who we are in Christ. Because believers, one and all, are members of Christ the Lord, we have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts, as the Catechism mentions. This evening we're focusing on the first part of question answer 55, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him, so we are united with Christ and share in all his treasures and gifts. All the gifts that flow from our union with Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ. And as Scripture summarizes, in our passage this evening, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's verse 7. Basically our theme for this evening. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now that truth is going to guide us as we consider what it means first to commune with Christ, to have communion with Christ, and how that's true for each believer. The gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit and how those are then third and finally used for the common good. And so first, communion with Christ to each believer. Answer 55 begins by pointing to Christ's gifts. All his treasures and all his gifts. That believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and his gifts. Now to understand what communion means, we look at the form for the Lord's Supper. Page 46 explains our union with Christ and the communion of the saints by saying this: Our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are fed with His crucified body and shed blood. To do this, He gives us His life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus, He unites us with Himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of His sacrifice to all who partake in faith. When we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are being united by the Holy Spirit to Christ and all the benefits that He's earned for our salvation. As a means of grace, this meal, the form continues, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the Apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Thus, even as He unites us with Himself, He strengthens the bond of communion between us, His children. And that's the second part of answer 55, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts, the gifts that are ours in Christ, because we're united with Christ, consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for what? For the service and enrichment of the other members. And so what we're going to see this evening is that we are given gifts by the Holy Spirit, gifts, the treasures, the gifts from Christ, to use not for our own enjoyment or our own benefit, but for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ, our fellow believers. The emphasis of question and answer 55 is on the responsibility of each member of the church. And it begins, at the beginning of the answer, 55 states that believers, one and all. And so since believers are members of this community, they all share in Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about what it actually means that each and every believer, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, shares in Christ, is part of the body of Christ. All believers share in Christ and all His treasures and His gifts. Because we're part of that body, the body of Christ. What that means is that over the last few weeks as we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, what we've ultimately been studying when it comes to Christ and what He's done for us are all the benefits, all the blessings, all the treasures that Christ has accomplished for us through His work of salvation. All that Christ has achieved in redeeming us, rescuing us from sin and death, and providing us with eternal life. And now the amazing truth that we're studying is that believers, one and all, each one, share in these gifts. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So each believer, to each, is given the Holy Spirit for the common good. Verse 12. Or chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that you were pagans when you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can profess faith in Jesus as Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The point there is that each and every believer, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, has communion with Him, is united with Christ, and shares in all the gifts that are ours through Christ. Every single believer. Now I emphasize this point because I can remember not too long ago having a conversation with someone in town And he mentioned that the church that he goes to and how they have women serving as elders. And he made a comment that I think was maybe kind of a jab, but here's what he said. We just really want to affirm the gifts of women. That's what he said. And it struck me. Because the assumption was that if women aren't serving as elders or deacons, their gifts aren't being affirmed. And I want to process that with you for just a moment, because I also know that this is something our high schoolers face. This question, this thought, this line of thinking. Probably our university students as well, and probably the rest of you as you interact with members of our community. Men and women are created as equal image bearers of God. When it comes to our salvation, when it comes to us as image bearers, we're created equal, and we see that expressed in our passage with to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Believers, one and all, the Catechism says, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and His gifts. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The point there is that God is giving gifts, each of us gifts. He's giving each of us specific callings within the church. And within the home, within the roles that He has also given to us. As men and women, we seek to honor and glorify God by celebrating and using the gifts and the abilities that He has given to us within the roles and the callings that He's also given to us. The assumption that we don't affirm anyone's gifts because they aren't elders, it's probably minor compared to what you hear on campus or in the community. But the perspective that we hold, the complementarian perspective, is often viewed as old-fashioned, traditional, patriarchal, sexist. And there are reasons for those labels. Because there are expressions of headship and submission that are oppressive or unfair and sexist. There have been abuses in the past where gifts are not encouraged or promoted. And that's not the biblical calling that we're seeing here in our passage. One of the dangers that comes with defending complementarianism, which is what we hold to, is that we fail to also emphasize and celebrate and rejoice in the countless ways that God gifts and uses women for the edification and the good of the church. Everyone is being given gifts. To each is given the Spirit for the common good, for the benefit of all. And in that way, biblical headship and submission should not be self-exalting or arrogant or oppressive. Instead, biblical headship and submission conforms to who we are by God's design and is fulfilling in the deepest sense of the word. Believers, one and all, the Catechism tells us, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In that way, biblical headship is a beautiful expression of our diverse roles within equality of being and value. Believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. This is what God looks like in His own perfect loving relationship between the persons of the Trinity. John 14, verse 28. This is what sacrificial love and submission of Christ and His church looks like. Ephesians 5. And this is what we are called to live out in the church and in the home. Communion with Christ to each believer, first of all. And second, as we move on, gifts from the Spirit. These are the gifts that are given. Gifts from the Spirit, secondly. If you've ever wondered, am I gifted? Do I have anything to contribute? What do I bring to the community? What are my gifts? What verse 7 is pointing out is that every single believer has received gifts, has received a gift. And that is intended to be used for the common good, for the good of everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So everyone has received a gift or gifts from God. Instead of doubting or questioning if you even have a gift to share, use what you have been given for the good of the body of Christ. If you're not exercising or using your particular gifts, whatever they might be, for the common good, then you're depriving the rest of the body. Each one of us as members of the body of Christ has a responsibility to be a blessing to the rest of the community by using the gifts that we have been given. These aren't just for our selfish enjoyment, but rather to be shared for the common good, we're told in verse 7. And as soon as you start thinking, I can't bless anyone, God's word and his Spirit respond with, of course you can. To each is given for the common good. Look at the variety of gifts that are mentioned in our passage. Beginning with verse 8, for one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Well, portions to each one individually as he wills. Now, this list isn't necessarily comprehensive. It's not covering everything. It isn't an exhaustive list of all of the gifts that the Spirit gives. I mean, most of the time when people are interested in this passage, it often relates to the list of gifts in verses 8 through 10. You can take a spiritual gifts test to see which ones you have. Well, what we need to keep in mind as we're studying this evening is Paul's argument here is addressing a specific concern within the context of the Corinthians, the situation itself. It reflects what Paul is saying. For example, this list begins with speech and wisdom and knowledge. And that's part of the problem in the Corinthian church. Knowledge that was puffing people up. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Paul says in 1 verse 17 that he doesn't have eloquence of wisdom. So it's not an accident that those are on the top of the list here. And in the same way, it's hardly an accident that the tongues, which were causing problems in the Corinthian church, is at the bottom of the list. And if you keep on reading after our passage, you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The emphasis here is not on the gifts in and of themselves, but rather the diversity of the gifts that are given. This isn't an exhaustive list, like I mentioned. It's simply a representation of the diversity of the Spirit's manifestation. Paul's concern here is to offer a considerable list so that the Corinthians will stop emphasizing one particular gift at the expense of the other. But isn't that what happens today? Isn't that what we do when it comes to gifts of the Holy Spirit? We emphasize one at the expense of the other. When one gift is emphasized over the others, it's the same mistake that Paul's addressing. You're not really spiritual unless you speak in tongues or if you're doing your devotions in a tongue. And we completely misunderstand the purpose of these spiritual gifts is for using the gifts that have been given to us for selfish reasons. Because there are different needs in the Christian community. Different gifts are required. And in addition to that, the Spirit gives gifts not for one's personal bragging rights. Look what I can do. But rather for the benefit, the edification of the entire body of Christ. Specifically when it comes to various kinds of tongues, it's not some kind of unintelligible heavenly language, but tongues here is the same tongues of Acts 2, where everyone understood the apostles in their own tongue, in their own language. But notice how even in this moment we've fallen into emphasizing and focusing on one of the gifts and run the risk of missing the point that Paul is making. All are given gifts. Each one of you has been given a gift for a reason. To benefit and bless the rest of the body of Christ. Gifts from the Spirit are given. It's our second point. And third and finally, we have life together in the church. It's for the common good, as verse 7 points out. Ursinus explains what is meant by the communion of the saints. Thinking about the Apostles' Creed there, communion of the saints. The term communion expresses the relationship between two or more persons who have the same things or possessions in common. The foundation or ground of this communion is the thing which is common. So the communion of the saints, therefore, is an equal participation in all the promises of the gospel. What is it that we all have in common? It is the common possession of Christ and all his benefits and the bestowment of the gifts which are given to each member for the salvation of the church. Ursinus writes, in our passage, Paul has explained how diversity is worked out in the life of the church. Verse 7 is the theme. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one is given for the common good. And the rest of what's being said here, the balance is between the individual. To each is given. So you're emphasizing each individually, but then that's balanced when it's these gifts are given to each individual for the common good, for the good of all the body of Christ, all the members of the body. The gifts are for building up the community as a whole, not primarily for a benefit for the individual. God calls and equips the church, believers one and all, to honor and affirm the leadership of the church, Ephesians 4 explains, and to be equipped by them using their own gifts in service to Christ, so that the body of Christ may be built up, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, verse 12. So as a church, we rejoice in the countless ways that God uses each and every one of us to build up the body of Christ. The church is a diverse collection of individuals, individual members, each using their gifts for the benefit of the whole. A communion of complementary interdependence. We need each other. And the gifts that each one of us bring to the table for the common good. And the question for us is, how do we as individuals, whatever our calling is, whatever our role is, whether children or adults, whether healthy or disabled, whether male or female, how do we use our gifts within our God-given roles and our callings? How do we as the body, the communion of saints, use all of the God-given gifts of all the members of our church? And the reason that this is such an important question is because God has given each one of us gifts to use that will benefit the rest of us. When it comes to the body of Christ, there is both the giving and the receiving. When it comes to this body, no one is just a consumer, taking, taking, taking. What can the church do for me? Each one of us is also called, given the duty to use the gifts that we have readily and cheerfully for the service and the enrichment of the other members. So as we think about what that means for each of us, as you think about what it means for you, how have you done this? How have you used your gifts in a way that has blessed the rest of the body of Christ? Verse 7, now to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we are given the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the good of all. And then Paul goes on to list those gifts. And what I want you to see here is that individually we receive gifts that benefit the rest of us, the rest of the body corporally. To say it another way, each of us are given gifts to use that will benefit all of us. There's not a single person here in this local visible expression of the body of Christ called Sioux Center URC who has all of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why we need each other. Which 12 through 31 goes on to explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31. The body and its many members explains the church of Christ, His body. Many parts, many gifts, but they all form one body. To each is given for the common good. And as members of this body of Christ, we have a responsibility to use the gifts that the Spirit has given us for the common good. Ultimately for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ alone and for all that He has done for us and continues to do for us. We thank you and we praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit right now uniting us with Christ, for the communion of the saints, for the gifts that you have given to us. It's our prayer, Lord, that you'll not only enable us to recognize the gifts that you've given to us, but to use them for the benefit of everyone and for your honor and glory. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.